We are in the midst of a series of messages on what we believe. And last week we were talking about what we believe about Jesus. And I'm going to continue on that line of thought this morning. We will not be able, of course, in this series of messages to declare all that we believe about Jesus. But we will try to point to some things that are absolutely important, essential. And we have done that last week when we looked at John chapter 6. I want to come now to Luke chapter 9, where the Bible says in verse 51, "And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. What we realize about the Lord Jesus Christ as we study his life, as we look at what the Bible teaches, that Jesus Christ was a man that was on a mission. He was a man with a mission. He came into this world to accomplish definite purpose, to make definite accomplishments. And he is a man on a mission. Over and over again, the Bible tells us that God sent him into the world. In John chapter 3 and verse 17, the Bible says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." John 17, verse 3, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." In 1 John chapter 4, and verse 9 and 10, "And this was manifest, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." God sent Jesus Christ into the world. And he came as a man on a mission. What that mission was and is found right here in our text, in verse 56. "For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." The Son of Man has not come to destroy, but he has come to save. It is the same as Paul says to us in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save. People today, as people then, misunderstand Christianity. They misunderstand why God sent his Son and what was the mission of his Son. The Jewish people wanted his mission to be political. And sometimes I think we fall into that. We want it to be political. They wanted the removal of the Romans, and they wanted David's throne to be reestablished in Jerusalem. There are other people that wanted Jesus to be the answer to all of life's needs. At one point he said to the people, "You follow me only because of the food that I give you. I fed you, and that's why you follow me." And people have misunderstood the purpose of Christ's mission, not only thinking it political, but also thinking it social. And that is what we call the social gospel. that the church is the benevolent society of God in the world. That the church is set up by God to carry on all of the medicinal needs of the world, to carry out feeding all of the poor and educating those who are uneducated. Basically a social program. And sadly, many denominations have gone that way, especially those that are grandchildren to the Church of Rome. And by the way, you don't have to go very far in visiting before you will notice whether a church is a grandchild of Rome. Because Rome has always emphasized ritual. There'll be statues and idols and all of that sort of stuff. Formal religion. And when you go into different places, you'll find that. And when you see that, you can rest assured you're in something that is a grandchild to Rome. You go into a church that's not, and there'll be very little. You just don't see a bunch of relics. You don't see a bunch of pictures. You don't see a lot of formal type of worship. But the Bible is central. The pulpit is central. Preaching is central. And then, if you'll notice, the preaching of the gospel is what the church finds as its mission and its purpose, rather than social. Now, certainly, the Christians are the most compassionate people and should be upon the face of the earth. It should be compassion, and it's always been. The Christian people have led the way in education. They've led the way in taking care of the sick and the poor. But they've always understood that that is not their mission. The church is not a benevolent society. The mission of the church is the same as the mission of Jesus Christ. If you understand why Christ came, then you will understand what is the mission of the church. Christ came not to destroy people's lives, but He came to save. He was sent into the world to save. That is the mission of the Lord. The work of the church then is spiritual, not political, not social. We must be careful here. That, you know, many groups can take care of the political problems of our world, and many can take care of the social needs of the world. But it's only the church that can speak to the spiritual needs of the world. And you know, the reality is that if people think right in relationship to God, if they think right in relationship to the truth of God's Word, it'll form their views politically and it'll develop their interest socially to helping others. In fact, if you want to help the poor, bring the gospel of Christ to them. If you want to help the oppressed, bring the gospel of Christ to them. Some of these countries around the world, that people are so oppressed, there's nothing more the church could do for them than to bring the gospel. If the gospel would be allowed to come, those nations would soon be lifted. If the people were taught, as they will be taught when Christian missions is allowed to have a free hand, they will soon be lifted. Women will soon be lifted. Those enslaved will soon be lifted. The gospel always lifts people. But our mission is the same as the mission of Christ. And that is spiritual. It is what He says here, to save sinners. The Bible says in Luke chapter verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." In the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, and verse 15, it speaks of the Lord's coming, and that He has come. In verse 14, it says that He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. In verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It is to deliver. To deliver is to save. And to save from the fear of death. To save from the bondage that comes from the fear of death. We may avoid the subject, but deep down in the heart of every person is the realization that their days are numbered and that one day will be their final day and they will leave this world and go to meet God. And Jesus Christ came to deliver us from the fear of death. He came to give us an assurance about what would happen after death. John 10, verse 10. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Jesus, his mission was to save, it was to deliver, it was to give life. If you look for a common denominator, if you look for a word that unites all three of those, the idea of saving and delivering and giving abundant life, it is the word love. That Jesus Christ came on a mission of love. His mission is to lift man. Christ Jesus came into this world because God loves the world. And because Christ loves the world. If you are to understand the gospel, you must understand that God loves you. God loves sinners. That's the only people he can love, because that's the only kind of people there are. They're all the same. They're lost. God loves you and he loves me. And he loves us as sinners. He gave his life for us when we were yet sinners. But now this passage helps us to understand, how is it he's going to save? How is this mission accomplished? How is it he's going to save sinners? How is it he's going to deliver us? How is it he's going to give us this abundant life? It's all really summed up in that expression we read at the beginning of the service. Verse 51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. The idea of being received up is the idea of him presenting himself upon the cross of to die for our sins. It's looking to the atonement. It's looking to his death upon the cross. God has sent his Son to save us, to deliver us, to give us abundant life. And he will do so by going to Jerusalem intentionally and freely and dying upon the cross for us. How is God's mission accomplished? Ultimately, it's through the death of Christ. But there are other passages that come to bear upon this. To understand, how is it I'm going to be saved? How is it I'm going to be delivered? How is it I'm going to experience abundant life? How is it I'm going to know this love of God in my life? You know, we early on looked at a passage there in 1 John chapter 3. I'd like you to turn back there with me, just if you will, for a moment. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. And for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, when he says he that committeth sin is of the devil, he's talking about the practice, the way of life. The Bible never does present a believer in this world as beyond the potential and possibility of acts of sin. In fact, the Bible teaches us that indeed, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And anyone that's honest will know that and will admit and confess that as a Christian, they come short still of the glory of God. That does not make a person a hypocrite. A hypocrite is a phony. And because a believer fails and comes short of the glory of God, does not by a long stretch mean he's a hypocrite. But if indeed a person professes to be a believer who indeed is not a believer and is a phony, then they are a hypocrite. And I think it's very important to understand what he's talking about is the way of life, the practice of life in this passage. And what he's basically teaching here in 1 John chapter 3 is that Jesus Christ, in coming, he came to destroy the works of the devil. That being true, that if a person is a true believer, they cannot continue on practicing sin. That is, if Christ is your Savior, if Christ is your deliverer, he has so come to give you abundant life, to destroy the works of the devil in your life. Ultimately, Jesus Christ will destroy the works of the devil in this world. Boy, the works of the devil are expensive too, aren't they? They're costly. You ever think about how much of government goes to control sin? How much of our taxes go to govern just simply sin? You ever think about how much of our economy is all wrapped up in sin? Most lawyering, it seems, is doing with that. Doesn't mean lawyers are bad. We have to have lawyers. But you think about local jails, local delinquent centers, local prisons, children's homes where you have to take children and put them in institutions. Then you have to have judges and police officers. And it's constant. And then if you take it on a worldwide span, a country like ours, for you and I to sit here today as we do, we have to have a huge army. We have to have a great army. You and I are free to do what we do here, while those in Iran are not free to do it, and those in Iraq are not free to do it, and those in Afghanistan are not free to do it, and Pakistan and places like that. Yet you and I are free to do so because we have an army that controls evil and keeps evil away from us. Sin is a costly thing. Sin is costly to the economy. It's costly to the world. It seems to me if the government should want to make it easy on any group, it would be the group that's converting people and helping people to live right. People that are raising their children to be God-fearing people. I heard this last week. The age from 18 to 25 males are costing our society more than any other group. 18 to 25 criminals breaking the law. That is nothing but sin. And sin affects our society, but sin affects our homes. And the salvation that the Lord is seeking to bring is a salvation that deals with the destruction of Satan. When we talk about salvation, I've already moved toward that. We must understand this. Sin is not only acts, things you do wrong, but it's principle within the nature. And Jesus Christ has come to not only deal with sin as action, but deal with the nature of people. And so that you can say if a person is a Christian, he does not practice the things that he once did. That's why Christians, watch this, this is true and nobody can deny it. Where you find true Christianity, you find law-abiding people. They are not people who cost the government. They are people who work, pay taxes, help a society. By and large, Christian people do not raise juvenile delinquents. And I don't mean to make anybody this morning feel terrible, bad, if that's your situation. I don't mean, and I know there are exceptions to the rule, but they are exceptions. As a general rule, Christian people following the ways of God, they keep their families together. When you hear people saying that Christian people have as many divorces as non-Christians, that's just a lie of the devil. That is a lie, and if you will take and find out who they measured that by, you will not find that they measured it by Bible preaching churches. You will find, just like this man yesterday, saying the world is going to end. Everything I read about him says he's a conservative evangelical. By whose standard is that? The very thing he was saying was against the Bible. But they write it out there, and so I'm an evangelical, I'm a conservative. I don't mind using the word fundamentalist, but I've kind of shied away from it because of the fanaticism that it's associated with, and I certainly am not like a Muslim fundamentalist. But they like to associate and say, well, Christians are having as much trouble. That isn't true. You look around. You know that's not true. The delinquency rate in this church, the pregnancy rate of our young people, the divorce rate of our families, it does not begin to compare. We don't have drunkenness. And drug abuse is not the problem with our young people. I'm not saying there aren't exceptions. But the truth is that Christianity, that Christ, makes such a difference in our lives as so to say that a Christian does not practice these things. And the best thing that can happen for America is the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The best thing that can happen to any country in the world is for Christ to come. I don't care where you find these people. Find them in the jungles. And the people that are concerned, they say, well, we want to leave those people in their culture just like they are. Go tell those people that. When the gospel comes, they know they're blessed for it to come. Christ came to save. And in that salvation is not merely that you won't go to hell when you die. If that's the only religion you have, you do not have Christ. Christ came to deliver, and He came to give abundant life. The salvation of Christ, the mission of Christ, is to break the bondage of sin and destroy the works of the devil. Look up in verse 5 of this passage. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. This idea of taking away our sins is the idea to bear away, to carry away our sins. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming to be baptized, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away our sin." He bears them away. And this is how the mission is accomplished. How is it that Christ saves us? How is it that He delivers us? How is it that He gives us abundant life? By taking away our sins. Do you understand our sins? That's our problem. Listen, if salvation does not deal with your life, it leaves you in the same miserable condition as the rest of the world. That is not Christianity. Christianity is not joining a church, not making a decision. It is not merely being baptized. It is the work of God within to take away our sins, to destroy the works of the devil. It is pictured for us by the Old Testament picture of the sacrifices. They would take two goats, and one of those goats would be offered up as a blood sacrifice. But the other goat they would take and They would put their hands upon its head and they would, in a sense, symbolically put the sins of the people upon that goat. We call it the scapegoat. We all know what a scapegoat is. Something's been done wrong. Somebody has to take the fall. He says he's the scapegoat. We blame it on so-and-so and he carries the guilt. Well, in the Old Testament, they had the scapegoat and they would pronounce the sins of the people upon his head and then they would take the scapegoat away. And what God was showing, listen, what God was showing that when Christ would be sacrificed and when sin would be confessed, that the sin would be taken away. Now that's true in the mind of God. What I mean by that is this, that if you come to Christ, if you believe that Christ died upon the cross for your sins, then my friend, your sins are taken away. They're blotted out. They're erased. And that's a wonderful thing, that the gospel of Jesus Christ can take your sins away. Your life, to the point of coming to Christ, can be taken away. We talk about being born again. And simply, one way of looking at that is life begins anew when you come to Christ. The memory of sin is there because it's in your mind. And people will remind you about sin. But my friend, the Bible teaches that Christ died upon the cross and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And oh, if you have not looked in faith to the cross, I want to bid you to do it today. And if you're here today as a believer, but you struggle with some past sin, look fully at the cross. The blood of Christ is sufficient for whatever it is. You're not the exception. All of us in this room are sinners. Every one of us have something that's back there that we don't want to remember, and that Satan brings it up and our memory brings it up. But let us look to the blood of the cross. Christ takes away our sin. He blots it out. It's gone. And live your life as a new man. Live your life as a new person. Live your life In the freshness of the gospel of Christ and the peace that it brings. He has come to destroy these works of the devil. He has come to take away our sins. The Bible says in Acts chapter 3 and verse 26, "Unto you first God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you." What a wonderful thing that God sent His Son to bless you. But that isn't where the verse stops. The verse is just getting started. To bless you in turning every one of you from his iniquities. Listen, the blessing of salvation is the dealing with the curse and the power of sin. When you look at, some people look at the Bible and say there are 10 commandments, all the things you cannot do. What you ought to realize is that sin is everything that's destroying your life. Selfishness destroys lives. It destroys marriages. Dishonesty and adultery and hatred and all of these things, that covetousness. Oh, when greed takes a man's soul, how it deranges his thinking. And here is this gospel. He says, Christ has come to bless you. Well, how is He going to bless you? He's going to take away your sins. He's going to turn you from your sins. Salvation is the love of God. That's what we believe. It's the love of God. It isn't a superficial experience. It's a heart-changing experience. It is God making old men new men. This is the salvation of the Bible. and it comes to you and it's offered to you. Christ, he's a man on a mission. It's a mission of love. That he loves people. And Christ, he knows what sin has done to people. Can you imagine the mind of Christ when he looked at people? See, when Jesus Christ looked at people, he could go back 4,000 years in his mind to a garden and see a man, Adam and Eve, in a beautiful garden. God had made him and put him there. And then he's looking at people. And he's looking at people that are selfish and destroying each other and destroying their own lives. Here is this garden and here is this havoc. How did we get from the garden to this havoc? How did we get from a beautiful picture of a man and a woman in a garden to a horrible picture of brothers killing brothers and fathers turning on their families and mothers turning on their families? And how did we get there? And Christ came on a mission to deal with what had taken us from there to there. Christ came to take away our sins. He came to destroy the works of the devil. If you're saved, then you know this mercy. If you're a Christian, you know the blessing that's come to your life. You know that you're so blessed to be a Christian. You're blessed to have a Christian wife and a Christian husband. And you're blessed to have Christian mothers and fathers. You're blessed. You live your life without the day-to-day vulgarities of the world. And you have such a hope. See, paradise lost in the Garden of Eden because of sin. But at the end of the Bible, it's paradise regained. That Jesus Christ came ultimately to restore man. That he's going to take the devil and he's going to cast him in the pit forever. He's going to take false religion and he's going to cast it in the pit forever. And all that are determined in wickedness are going to be cast in the pit forever. And those who have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ are going to enter into the new paradise. The mission. The mission of Christ is to do what only He can do. I hope that you understand this gospel. The gospel is not political, it's not social. But it's life-changing. You see, our Christian message is that God sent His Son. The Christian message is that man's condition and situation is such that he cannot save himself. If any people upon the face of the earth ought to be able to save themselves, it's Americans. Would you agree to that? If there's any people that should have ever figured it out, it would be us. With all our education, our advancement. While we're here this morning, they're out in outer space. We come and go. Technology. America's second to nothing in the world. I think it's safe to say if you took all of the world together and put them all together, America would be first and all the rest second with everything they have together. I'm pro-America. If there's ever a people and they'll figure it out, it's us. But we can't figure it out. We don't know how to keep marriages together. The simple, basic relationship in life we do not know how to handle. And you don't fall into the lie of the devil that those are poor, ignorant people. While we're sitting here, the ex-governor of California, you know, as soon as he's out of office, he's divorcing his wife. And that is repeated on and on and on again. And rearing children, we can't figure it out. And we could go on, but our problems, we talked earlier in the sermon about how much sin is costing us as a society. And how we must constantly have a superior army. We must have a superior military. I think probably every one of us in this room would say the most important thing for our government is to maintain military superiority over the rest of the world. You say, well, I don't think that. Well, we might have a discussion on it, but I think most of us, if we'd come right down to it, we'd say that's what our government needs to do. Because of the world we're living in. And then there's this religion that's telling people, well, if you want to do better, you could do better. That's nothing more than this annual New Year's resolution business. New Year's resolution is not Christianity. Christianity is a person coming to realize the overwhelming nature of sin. And the overwhelming evil of Satan. And although I may want to change, I cry out and say, who shall deliver me from this awful death? And the message that we believe is that God sent His Son. Angels couldn't do it. Angels were not up to it. God sent His Son, and His Son came. And how did He do it? He set His face to go to Jerusalem to die upon the cross. He took the place of sinners. He died in our place for our sin. Listen. Before God will inhabit us and dwell within us, our sin must be blotted out. And Christ died upon the cross so that our sins might be blotted out, so that Christ Himself could come to live within us. Before Christ will indwell you, there must be the cross. Do you understand that? God will not dwell. God cannot, as a holy being, dwell in those who have not been to the cross. We come to the cross and we confess our sins and we believe that Jesus died for our sins and we're justified, we're declared innocent. And instantly the Holy Spirit comes to live within us and empower us to deal with the problem of sin. And so God delivers us and we begin to experience the abundant life. Jesus said, in John's Gospel, the 18th chapter, verse 37, to Pilate, He said, I'm come to bear witness for this purpose. I've been sent to bear witness to the truth. How is the mission accomplished? How is it that Christ saves? How is it that He delivers? How is it that He gives us abundant life? He does so by dealing with sin. He does so by dealing with the devil. He does so by dying upon the cross, giving His life a ransom. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 4, verse 2, verse 6. He gave His life a ransom for all. But finally it comes down to this. To bear witness to the truth. Christ has come to bring us the truth. It's hard for us to accept this, but the great teaching of the Bible is, and the reality is, that Satan has deceived the world. Who among us in this room hasn't changed their mind about something fundamental that you believed? We know the truth that there was a time when we all believed, I'm talking about in history, not in your own life, that the earth sat still and the sun was going around the earth. And there came a point where that was disproved and people fought it. They said it can't be true, and they fought those who tried to teach it. But it was true. We were having this discussion the other night at our home, how the sun, how it gets dark at night. And we were having it with Sam. See, he's only 7 years old. Explain to him the nature of all of this. Well, we all understand that, we say. Children sometimes don't understand it. They think the sun goes out at night. But the truth of it is that most of mankind believed what wasn't true. And they believed it for centuries and centuries. And the reality is that most all of us, if we're honest in this room, would admit that we have come to see that we were wrong about something. And the whole thing that must happen to become a Christian, you're going to have to come to the truth. And the truth is, to just be point blank, you can't save yourself. To be point blank with you, you're sitting there helpless. You don't, unless God opens your eyes to the magnitude of sin, you're blind to that. And then to the glorious gospel of Christ, that Jesus Christ died for your sins. You're blind to that. It's hard to admit helplessness. But what we're saying is God sent His Son on a mission. And that mission was to save, not to destroy, but to save. And He did so by dying upon the cross. He went to Jerusalem. He set His face. He died there for our sins. And I'm telling you, you can't save yourself. And you won't believe whenever you get around to believing. And if you're betting on praying before you die, you're not assured of that. The only hope for you is the only hope for the city, it's the only hope for our country, it's the only hope for the world is Jesus Christ. That's one reason we believe in missions. We send missionaries. You say, why don't you send food? No, we send missionaries. Better to die hungry than to die lost. Better believe that. Don't you worry about the food. There's nobody's fed more people than missionaries have. And nobody's lifted people from poverty more than that gospel that missionaries bring. But we're helpless. We're looking to Him. We have to look to Him. That is our whole belief and our understanding. God sent Him on the mission. I can't save myself. I'm not here to tell you that you have to reform your life. I'm here to tell you to try to bring you to understand the truth that you are in the grips of sin. That which you think is the freedom of your mind to do what you want to do is nothing but the grips of sin. And Satan is holding you and binding you. And day by day, and week by week, and month by month, and year by year, and finally decade by decade, you're being held stronger and stronger until finally you're done. And for the eternal ages, you're lost. There's but one hope for me, and it's only hope for you, and that's Jesus Christ. He's sent upon the mission to save. God doesn't want to destroy. That's the whole point He's making here in Luke chapter 9. These men say, should we call fire down from heaven as Elijah did? Should we destroy these people? He says, you do not know what kind of men you are. I didn't come to destroy. I didn't leave heaven to condemn people. I came because people were helpless. I came to save them. The gospel is that we can only by faith look to Christ. By faith, we have to believe He died for us, was buried, and rose again. And by faith, we have to believe He can take away our sins. And by faith, believe that He can destroy the works of the devil. And by faith, believe He can give me abundant life. I have to face the truth. I cannot save myself. I'm hopeless. I need Christ. You try to save yourself. Start today. Start today. And what you're going to find is you cannot save yourself. You're going to find yourself saying, "Who? Who can deliver me?" And the answer is that Christ can. You say, "I can't live the Christian life." You're right about that. You can't live the Christian life. But listen, my friend. Listen. Christ came on a mission. And that mission is to save you. And He can save you. If you in your heart will receive Him, trusting Him alone, you will find He's sufficient to change your life. If you in this room are wrestling with the assurance, be assured that Christ did not come to destroy you. He came for totally the purpose of saving you. Rest assured, He wants to save you. He wants to save you. He came to save you. Let's stand together.